The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Sacrifice for the Kingdom, number 1. A message by Mr. Robert Burke. For the morning service of the first high day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Yahats, Oregon, October 7th, 2025.
I know we're going to talk about the good news of the kingdom of God and all those things that we are going to potentially inherit. Please keep in mind that it is all good news. And we're going to talk today and through the rest of the feast about good things and difficult things, blessings and curses and challenges, and all the things that we need to do to receive all of those good things. And I'm going to preface this with some of the things I'm going to say. It's not anything new. And I'm going to repeat some information, and I believe through the course of this feast, what I'm hopefully going to deliver to you is the set of the basics that we have, and tell everybody, let's step it up a notch a little bit. Because God is requiring a little more from us now than he did last year, and then what he did 5 years ago, and then 10 years even before that. And the reason I'm saying this, and I know the reason Mr. Brisby is saying all the things that he is, and I can tell from on his side, I'll speak on his behalf, and I'll say it on my behalf right here. I want every single one of you to qualify and make it into God's family. And I want to be there too. And there's certain things that we need to do to make it into his family. And it would be nice if all we had to do is read the Bible and say, oh, what's good news, and we're going to be there. And all we have to do is follow a couple of things here and there, and we're going to make it in there because it's basically a concept of universal salvation. And that's not true. It is hard work. And a number of you have heard over the past number of years Mr. Raymond Cole say, you're not going to make it in there but by the skin of your teeth. It is going to be hard and it's going to be difficult to make it in there. But God gives us all the tools and information that we need to actually get there. And he gives us a glimpse of all the wonderful things that are going to be there. So the real question is, do we want to put in the right work to get there? And I think we all do. I hope we all do. Maybe we all do, I'm not quite sure. But that's the point of the information that Mr. Brisby and I are giving today, and it's really twofold. One is to help us get ourselves into the kingdom, because we want to be there. And number two is to give information that God wants you to have so that you can be there too. I want you to be there, you want to be there, and God wants you to be there too. So, as I mentioned, during this feast, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. A lot of different concepts about the kingdom of God, because in the end, that's what we are looking for and that's what we want to do, is to make it into God's family and be a part of the kingdom of God. And everything it represents, and part of it, what it represents, is eternal life. So, do you want to live eternally in joy and love and peace and happiness and have all of those wonderful things, right? The things of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. What does that encapsulate? You want all of that because God is promising all of us those good things. And we have to do a number of things to get there. And it's really encapsulated under personal overcoming, right? Being faithful to God and going through a personal overcoming process so that we can change our minds and our hearts in a way that God says, it's acceptable. So now when I give you my mind and the power of my mind, you're going to do good things with it and be a part of this family and not be rebellious. But we want all of those things. We want the love and we want the joy and the happiness, but we also have to want service. Too. Because part of the themes that we're going to have resonate in our mind is not just the attributes of the Holy Spirit, but the foundational concept of service to others, because that is the root of God's mind. So we want all of that, and we want to be part of the kingdom of God, and we understand these concepts. Eternal life, happiness, joy, peace, that all sounds great, and we want it, don't we? We want it, but that's not enough. Absolutely, that's not enough. We can want it a lot, but that's still not enough too. We can know all the information and say, God, this is what I want most of my life. Wanting it like that and saying that is not enough. It's absolutely not enough. Because wanting it is not the point. In some ways, wanting it can almost be irrelevant. What you and what I need to do is want it most. We need to want the kingdom of God most in our lives above anything and everything else. The kingdom of God and all it represents and all that we have to do to actually get there, that has to be priority number one over our other desires and wishes. And we can sit there and say, well, that's fine. I got it. That's exactly what I say. I want the kingdom of God. Let's pause and don't go past that. Because if we initially just say, oh, yeah, I'm here, I'm called, I'm making this dedication and sacrifice, which we all are, by the way, and because I'm doing that, that means I want the kingdom of God more than anything else in my life. If we think that initially, we are prime for Satan's deception. Because Satan will deceive us based on some underlying thought that we have, and it is oh so easy for us to deceive ourselves and basically take the easy way out. And we can do it in a million and five ways. And Satan will help us think that. So before we think that, understand this. All of us, I'm going to say they want the kingdom of God. There's no question about that. All of us, I'm going to say, claim we want the kingdom of God in our lives. Number one. The reality, by the inspiration and authority of Jesus Christ, I am saying not everybody under the hearing of my voice wants the kingdom of God first in their lives. You say you do, but you don't. And I'm not going to say that as an accusation to anybody, because I don't know. I'm not saying it to be provocative in any way, because that's not the case. But I'm saying it because it's true, because God told us it is true. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 11 through 14, and we're going to read, why did God say that? Because this is his word, which means it is our instruction, which means he is telling us directly, hey, you're on the right path, but make sure you stay on the right path and in the right way, because something could trip you up along the way. Matthew 22, verses 11 through 14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in thither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, and few are chosen. So the king invited a guest to the wedding, right? Guy said, all right, hey, this is great. This is a wedding. I want to be there. This is an event. You're inviting me. You're going to give me some instructions of what I have to do. And part of what I have to do is put on some garments. Hey, okay, fine. I want to do that. Now, keep in mind, the guest to this wedding is you and me, because the wedding represents the kingdom of God. And God is inviting us there. So here's this gentleman that said, okay, God, I got, okay, this the master, I got your invitation. You said to prepare. So I think I prepared because I got the instructions and I did some things that you told me to do. So I showed up at the right place at the right time. I'm at the doorway to go in and you are saying you don't have on the wedding garments. You didn't do it properly. And what this verse said is the man was shocked by that. So why was he shocked? He was shocked because he thought he did everything that he was supposed to do. He thought he did everything he was told to do, except when he showed up, it wasn't proper. It wasn't right. And that is us, right? So then he was cast out into outer darkness, is what the description there, which is the foreshadowing of all of us who are called, who have been given that invitation. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to say, you didn't do it right. And that is why in some parts there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? Because people are going to be shocked and they're going to be surprised. And every one of us can fall into that category, because right now every one of us are making sacrifices in our lives, and we're making hard sacrifices in our lives. And right, aren't we doing the things that God told us to do? I mean, we're not perfect at it. We get that. We're not doing it perfectly. But he said, I want you to do these things. And we're listening. He said, okay, I'm doing those things. The question is, are we? And are we doing them in the right way in proportion to other things that we do and our desire of mind? So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today and through the feast. But keep in mind, it is good news of the coming kingdom of God, right? Because God wants every single one of us in his family. So he wants us there. He's given us the information on how to get there. What do we have to do to prepare our wedding garments properly? And he's not only going to give you the information, he's going to give you the inspiration and the power to actually do the right job and get it done. He is setting all of us up for success. He's not hindering anybody. He's not leaving anybody out in the cold. He is going to do everything possible to get us into his family, which means after that is only up to us. And if we don't do it, it's because we don't do it somehow. So then why will so many be unsuccessful? Many are called and few are chosen. And I don't know what the numbers and the percents are, but if we just take many and few, it doesn't matter what those percents are, there's going to be a number that are called that are not chosen. They will not have the right wedding garments. Relatively fewer are going to do the right job. So why? If that's the case, if God is giving us the power, the knowledge, and the information that we need to make it into his family, why will so many not make it? Here's a statement that's going to encapsulate the next three sermons that I'll talk about through the feast. If you don't sacrifice for what you want becomes the sacrifice. And in this example here, the man that went to the wedding or wanted to attend the wedding, he made some sacrifices, but he didn't do it enough and in the right way, and that's why he was rejected. And that is what we don't want to have happen to ourselves. So let's take a look at a definition of sacrifice. I'm going to say sacrifice can mean a lot of different things. Think of this in your head. Are you sacrificing in some way to live God's truth? And I believe every one of you are. So here's a dictionary definition of sacrifice. The act of giving up something highly valued for the sake of something else considered to have greater value. So we need to understand in our lives what's highly valued. What do we think is highly valued in our lives? And then we need to say, what is of even greater value than that? And God's truth has to be of that greater value. What we really need to understand is that both things are valued. And really what it comes down to is our way and God's way. We value both of them. But do we value God's way more? And are we going to sacrifice to get our mind straight and our heart straight so that we live a life where the most important thing is number one? And we're not going to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 6, you know when God says, love one more than the other? Can't have two masters? That principle is going to apply. We have two masters, our minds and God's way. We like our stuff. We like our minds, but we also like God's mind and his ways. Which one do we want more than the other? Both are valued. What are we going to sacrifice the most to achieve? So for these three feasts during the sermon, I'm going to explore the topic of sacrificing through the lens of ancient Israel, through the lens of Jesus Christ, and then through the lens of ourselves today. Because Israel did not and could not sacrifice properly to receive the physical blessings that God promised them. Couldn't do it. Jesus Christ did sacrifice properly, and he is now sitting at the right hand of his Father in glory and in power. We, I don't know, where are we? Are we more like Israel? Saying, hey, I'll take these blessings. I want some blessings, that I'm making some sacrifices, but not doing the right and the right amounts. Are we getting closer to that side of the spectrum, or are we closer to the side of the spectrum where Jesus Christ was and putting the kingdom of God first? We don't know. That's something we have to figure out. So let's take a look, and what we're going to do today is look at ancient Israel. What was their issue? What was their problem? Because those things are recorded for us specifically. We want to look at that. Israel's problem, in essence, was that they couldn't see the blessings over their desires. Does that resonate with any of you? Ancient Israel could not see the blessings of God over or more than their personal desires. And over time, their desires encompassed them, and they grew more important to them. They still wanted God. They still wanted the blessings, but it just wasn't number one in their lives. And we know this because God told Israel, love the Eternal with all your soul and all your heart. And without the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. So they were in a position where they couldn't do that. But could they have followed the rules physically for the blessings? Well, absolutely they could have, but they didn't. And why didn't they do it? They didn't want to do it. Totally. So let's set the stage here, right? Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were freed from bondage and slavery. God called them his special nation. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. And let's make sure we think through the eyes of Israel. Let's say we were one of those Israelites. And this is God talking to you right here. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Eternal thy God. The Eternal thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? What if God told you and all your friends and family, say, hey, you, this group of people, you're going to be mine and you're going to be special. And I'm going to separate you from everybody else on the earth. Does that sound good? Do you like that? I like the thought of that. But then in return, God said, I want you to do something. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Because he required some things of ancient Israel in order to receive those blessings. And the corollary is after our baptism, God requires certain things of us too. It's the same way. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Right? So it was their choice, wasn't it? God's not forcing anything upon anybody. And he wasn't forcing these blessings on Israel, but he's saying, you're going to be my special people, and I'm going to give you all this good stuff. You have to choose, though. Do you want it or do you not want it? God is saying, I want you to have it. And he's saying the same thing to us. He's saying, I want you to have it. But it's our choice. So deep down, what is really our choice? Because we see Israel, they never did it. Did they? They never received all the blessings from God. From time to time, they followed him and they received some blessings, but as a whole, they didn't. And that's the story of the Bible. Israel constantly falling away from God, which is reflective of our mental state and orientation. But what were those blessings and curses? Because we go back historically and God says, oh, ancient Israel had all these physical blessings and curses. He told them specifically they were going to be a special nation to him. And he said, I'm going to bless you tremendously. So if you were one of the Israelites and you heard this information, would it be appealing to you? So today we're going to read through the bits of chapter 28 in Deuteronomy when God talks about the blessings and the curses. And I want to do it for a few different reasons. Number one, I know there's a lot of people who haven't actually read all of those blessings and curses. Two, there's some of us that have but haven't read it in a while. And three, when we go through and read all of these things, we see exactly how much God was very clear in what he wanted to give. And the bottom line is this, God wants to bless. He wants to give us good things and he wanted to give Israel good things. So let's take a look at what these blessings were and picture yourself being Israel, physically, and someone telling you you are going to receive these things, would that be incentive for you to follow the rules? We're going to begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Eternal thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Yeah, okay, do all the commandments, I got that. And if you do all my commandments, I'm going to set you above every other nation on the earth. So number one right there, does that sound pretty good? I think that sounds pretty good. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come up on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Eternal thy God. And they're going to overtake thee. So think of you standing on the edge of the seashore here. Waves come crashing in above you and it just surrounds you. You are engulfed by water. The power and the force overtakes you and there's nothing you can do. That is what God is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to give this to you in this way. Do you want it or not? Continuing in verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Where else are you going to be if you're not in the city or the field? As a simple of a statement that is, right? Where else are you going to be if you're not in the city or the field? And the answer is nowhere. So God is saying, wherever you are, I'm going to bless you. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, and of the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Kind of everything, right? Everything you do, everything you have, everything that you want an increase of, God's going to bless it. And this is a good one. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Wherever you go, you're being blessed. The blessings are following you. You can't escape the blessings. You can't run away from the blessings. They are there with you. The Eternal shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee, because they will. He'll cause thine enemies to be smitten before thy face, that shall come out against thee one way, and they'll flee before thee seven ways. You want protection? You want God to fight your battles? If you were an Israelite, would you want this blessing as well too? Because God is saying, you can't escape my blessings. Everything you do is going to turn to gold in essence. And if anybody comes to try to harm you, I'm going to destroy them. Sound good? I think it sounds good. The Eternal shall command the blessings upon thee and thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand to do, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Eternal thy God giveth thee. So everything you set your hand to is going to be blessed. Everything you do, everything you try, everything you've been doing, every new thing you do, it's going to be blessed. You will succeed at absolutely everything. Sound good? I think that sounds good. The Eternal shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Eternal thy God and walk in his ways. Right? The biggest little word, one of the biggest little words, if. And all he's saying is, if you do the things I'm telling you, this is what I'm going to give you. If you do what I tell you, you can't escape the blessings and the good times and the good things. It's impossible, because I, God, won't let it happen. And all the people, continuing in verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Eternal and shall be afraid of thee. There's going to be something so special. This is ancient Israel, right? You as a society are going to be so strong, so powerful, so impressive that every nation around is going to look at you and go, wow, there is something special there and I want a part of that. Because they are blessed and they're protected. And this great God that they have, he's doing things that our gods aren't doing. Boy, I want a piece of that too. The rest of the nations around the world would recognize the blessings that God was giving to Israel. They would see it, and they did see it, because they said, God said they would be fearful of Israel. So now, again, we're sitting there, physical Israel, and God is telling us this stuff. Does that sound appealing to you? And I'm telling you, as a physical person, that sounds pretty great to me. And the Eternal shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Eternal sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Eternal shall open thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Eternal shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Eternal thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. 13 verses. What did God not cover? I mean, really, what did God not cover when he said, if you follow my ways, love me with all your heart and your soul, follow the rules, follow the commandments, and if you do this, I am going to bless you. Wherever you are, wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm going to bless you. People are going to recognize it, and they're going to want to be a part of what you have. Do you want it? Choose. Choose blessings or curses. That's all God said. I'm giving you the rule book. Choose to do this. And if you were a physical person and someone said that to you, would that be incentive enough for you to say, all right, I may not like all the rules, but I'm going to follow the rules because look at all of this good stuff that God wants to give me. We think we do, but with our carnal natures, the end result is that we don't. Continuing verse 14, though, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods and serve them, which is the warning for us. And that was the warning for Israel because they knew what all the good things were, but they were tempted by their carnal nature. And Sabbath breaking and idolatry is something they did all the time. And that idolatry is something that we do when we are not aligned with God fully in our minds. So that is our warning. 13 verses, I'll say, of massive, tremendous blessings given to Israel, and it covered every aspect of life. And I'm saying, as a physical nation, they should have gotten the message by that. Do you think God was clear? Were there any clauses except follow my rules of my ways? God was very clear that he wanted to bless in all aspects of life, everything. And then there comes the but. But if you don't do what I say, the flip side is going to happen. There's going to be curses. And I'm not going to read all of the curses because there were 13 great blessings, but there's 30 curses. Over two times, the curses are listed than the blessings. And I want to just read selected ones. And it'd be a good idea for all of us to read through some of the curses too in full so we get the comparison. But what is God doing? If the Bible is very limited space, and we have a little bit of these blessings, which encompass everything, and then over two times the amount of curses, what is God telling us? He goes, I'm going to tell you very clearly and specifically, follow my ways, and if you don't, you're going to have curses. Bad things are going to happen to you, and I want to make it so clear that you get the message. I'm going to put it through your hard heads and your stiff necks and make you think about it. And I think the interesting thing is when God continues with the curses, he just flips it. It's the same. The first few verses are the same things, but flipped. So continuing in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Eternal thy God, to observe all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. That's everywhere, right? Yeah, it's everywhere. Cursed shall be the basket in thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind, flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Eternal shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. And in all that thou settest thine hand under to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Everything you do is not going to work out. The good things, the good times, aren't going to happen. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to work. But it worked before. But it's not working now. What broke? What broke in the formula? Did God abandon me? Did he abandon Israel? He didn't. We're going to get to why, but the blessings turned to curses. And as we start to describe some of these things, do any of you feel that way? Have any of you felt times in the past of great blessings and joys, and all of a sudden it's not quite the way now? Verse 33, in terms of the curses, the fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always. God is saying, nothing's going to work out for you. Everything's going to turn out wrong. All thy labors, everything you do, physically and mentally, everything you set out to do is just not going to work. Anybody feel like that at times? I know I have. And what's the result of that? Verse 34. Nothing's going to work out. So that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. You're going to be mad, upset, angry, and figuratively you're going to go crazy. Right? Because we had the blessings before, we had the good times, and I'm doing all the same things, and all of a sudden, nothing's working. And I'm frustrated. Why? Why is that happening? Well, if you, or me, or anybody else constantly have anxiety, frustration, doubt, bitterness, lack of joy, lack of a peace of mind, the feeling that nothing is going right. Oh, people, they're causing problems for me, and I'm having trouble responding to them. Nothing's working out. I know this is the way, but it's not working out right. I'm going to tell you something that I value highly that Mr. Cole taught us. And he said, if you are in that state of mind, if that represents you or you see somebody in that state, most likely it is due to a rotten heart and a bad attitude. Those curses, that description of us today mentally, if we have any of that, the bitterness, the lack of love, the anxiety, the frustration, things just not working out. And oh, I can point to a lot of other people of why things aren't going so well in my life because they say this and they do this and I'm trying to respond properly, but they keep doing this and it makes it really hard. And everything I'm trying to do is just not working out. I keep getting fired from my job and my garden keeps burning up. Nothing's working and I see all of these things happening. Why? Right? And it might be shocking to you that Mr. Cole said this, but he said it's you and it is your heart. And you can sit there and say, well, no, that can't be my heart because I've been baptized and I want to be part of God's kingdom and I'm sacrificing for the kingdom and I'm putting you first, God. So why is all of this happening? And really what Mr. Cole was saying is that, no, you're not. And basically the curses of Deuteronomy 28 are overtaking you. He just said it in a little different way. So why couldn't Israel receive all of the blessings? Because they didn't do all of the right things and they found themselves in this state. And that is a physical example to us. So ours is spiritual, ours is philosophical, ours is mental. So if we are in that general category, we need to look at ourselves in a way that we haven't before and said, you know what, maybe I do have a rotten heart. I know, we all know we're not good by nature. And we all know the Apostle Paul said he was just but a pile of dung, right? When he really looked at himself and his human nature, he goes, I am just a piece of crap. And that's biblical, because God wrote it. And God is saying, you are, and I am, we all are. And he's saying, admit it, right? If we can admit by ourselves what we are by nature, we are just a piece of crap, in the vernacular, as Mr. Cole would say, you know what we can do from there? We can see the glory and love of God, and we can do all the things that he wants us to do. And we can receive the blessings that he wants to give us and not generate the curses. So what do we have to do to get there? Aren't I doing all the right things? Showing up for Sabbaths and holy days, isn't that enough? No. Just like I said at the beginning, wanting and doing those things in and of itself is not enough. And God is telling us it's not enough. And if we don't progress and do more over the years, we're going to go from a position of probably doing what God requires of us to all of a sudden being in a state of not doing what God requires of us. We're going to stagnate. And he's going to say, I don't want you to do that. But God explains why this happened to Israel, which means he's telling you and me personally why this might be happening to us. And we need to remember that we are Israel. Just because you or I have been called and baptized doesn't make us any different than Israel. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit in us, yes. We have understanding, yes, but we got to do something with it. That in itself does not generate success. Got to do something with it. So let's turn to verse 45. We'll get into some of the descriptions and the answers. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee like that massive wave covering you, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkest not unto the voice of the Eternal thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Okay, great Israel, you didn't follow the rules, and because you didn't listen to the voice of the Eternal you God, all these curses came over you. But now me, I'm receiving all these penalties and curses, but I am doing what God said to do, right? The answer is no. As shocking as it is to us when we do our self-evaluation, maybe the answer really is no. That is not. And people are going to notice it, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever. People are going to look and go, oh, what happened there? The surrounding nations looked at Israel. What happened to them? They must have done something wrong. Verse 47, and pay attention to this because this is the root of what we all need to know. Because, the answer, because thou servest not the Eternal thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Do you feel it? Everything you have to do to sacrifice and live this way of life, are you joyful and glad about it? That's the answer. Because we do things, right? We are making sacrifices. We are showing up for the Sabbath and the holy days, and we're changing our diet, and we're tithing, and we're doing all of these things, yes. But what's in the mind and what's in the heart? Are we doing all of these things with joyfulness and gladness? The personal overcoming that we need to go through, are we doing it with the foundation of joyfulness and gladness? Not that we're always joyful, because we have tough times, we have hurtful times, and those things are our natural emotions. But at the core of it, where is our heart? Why, if I'm doing the right things that I think God's telling me to do, am I receiving some of these curses that are listed in Deuteronomy 28? Maybe it's because I'm not following God with joyfulness and gladness. Israel didn't do it, and they were cursed. Maybe we're getting cursed for the same way, too. So see how that works? We can be doing things, but God's not just looking at the things we're doing. He's looking on the heart. So we can summarize Israel's problems as that they didn't sacrifice their desires enough, and those desires overtook them in time and caused them to drift away from God and obedience to him. Israel had major flaws, just like we all personally have major flaws, and they were tempted because Israel represents the carnal mind, and that's kind of the key. Anytime you're reading something about ancient Israel, they represent collectively the carnal mind. So the things that they did wrong, the things we do by nature. And there, I'm going to focus on three things today. There's three things that Israel had a problem with, and that are the root of many of our problems. And Israel fell under the curses of Deuteronomy 28, and we can do the same thing if these three major categories apply to us. Number one, Israel wanted to be like the nations around them. Number two, they decided right from wrong for themselves. And number three, they deceived themselves into thinking partial observance was acceptable and they are okay in God's eyes. So number one, to be like the nations around them. We see over time they wanted to do that. And the corollary we see in Revelation 18, chapter 18, verse 4, when God says, come out of Babylon, my people, right? There's a reason he's saying, I want you to be different. Because remember, way back at the beginning, God said to Israel, you're my special people, you're my special nation. I want to make you different. They didn't want to be different. They wanted to be like the nations around them. Israel wanted to be like the nations around them in three ways, I'm going to say. Number one, by their system of government and social structure. Number two, cultural lifestyle. This is the whole Revelation 18:4 issue. And then the lastly is religious, because they mixed it all up. They perverted God's way, but they kept some of God's way too. It was just a conglomeration of good things and bad things. And we know this. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. We're going to read verses 31 through 32. Because Ezekiel basically tells us what is in our hearts fundamentally until we change it. Ezekiel 20, verses 31 and 32. For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day, and shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the eternal God, I will not be inquired of you, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that you say, we shall be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. So Israel is basically saying, hey, great God, you said we're going to be your nation, but I want to be like everybody else in some way. Just what I want to do. And by nature, that is us too. Because God's way is a very different way. Do you like being different from everybody else? Maybe some ways it doesn't matter. Maybe in some ways it does. It's a human proclivity to want to be like the people around us and not be the oddballs all the time. At work, at home, out and about somewhere, we're always the goofy and the odd ones. Some people don't like that. It's a fundamental human trait to want to be like everybody around you. Now, we know because we're going through the stories listed in Samuel, right? So the first thing, number one, was that Israel didn't want God as their king. This is one of their first issues, is the authority structure, which then gets into a societal structure, right? God said, I'm your king, and Israel said, we don't want your king. Samuel's sons, right? They were the judges after Samuel, and they were perverting God's law, and they were committing abominations, and the nation of Israel said, hey, if that's what's going to be over us, I don't want it anymore. Samuel, make us a king, like the other nations around us, because they obviously have a better system, because look what your two sons are doing. And Samuel, by the inspiration of God, said, well, bad move, because this king's going to oppress you. He's going to pervert the law. Your lives aren't going to be better by it. And they said, no, it doesn't matter. We still want it. And I think the kind of the funny thing is what they saw under the judges with Samuel's sons is exactly what God said you're going to get with the king. So they are experiencing all of this bad stuff from these two judges. And they said, no, we don't want the judge format. We want the king format. And even though the king's going to do the same thing the judges are doing, we still want that because I want to be like the nations around me. And society changed. Israel's society changed after that because now you have a king. And we understand it's God's purpose to have this. But now you have a king and you have a queen and you have advisors and you have a royal court. And now you have a social structure, and you have more haves versus have-nots. And now all of a sudden you have the treatment of people start to change. And it's human nature, right? But as this structure of society changed, the leaders of that society deviated from God's law. And there was a built-in restraint for the people that was being reduced. People could start to act like themselves. Carnal naturally, that is. And this societal structure allowed it to happen. In the end, we need to think about God's laws are designed for us to treat each other well. And when you deviate from God's laws or you put yourself in a societal structure that doesn't enforce treating people well, bad things are going to happen. That's the summary. So I'm going to read from the Living Bible, Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, because this is a culmination of what actually happened when Israel said, hey, I want a king. It changed the societal structure in a way where this was the result, because human excesses were allowed to happen. And Amos is talking about the punishment for Israel, because they corrupted themselves and they didn't treat each other like God commanded. So beginning in verse 6, this is what the Eternal says. I will definitely punish Israel for the many crimes they have done. They sold honest people for a little silver. They sold the poor for the price of a pair of sandals. They pushed their faces into the ground and walked on them. They stopped listening to the suffering people. Fathers and sons had sexual relations with the same woman. They ruined my holy name. They took clothes from the poor and they sat on those clothes while worshiping at the altars. They loaned money to the poor and they took their clothes as a promise for payment. They made people pay fines and used the money to buy wine for themselves to drink in the temple of their God. Deviating from God's way allowed people to abuse and take advantage of other people. That's the end result. That's what the nations around Israel do. That's carnal nature. Israel had something very special, and they said, you know, God, we don't want your way. We want to be like people around us. We want to live like they live. And this is the result of it. So here's the point. Mankind does not want to fall under God's authority structure automatically. Which means, how does that translate to you and me today? What relevance is all of this? The root of it is you and I don't like to be told what to do, right? Do you like to be told what to do in everything, all the time? Not just when you like what you're being told? No, we don't, because it's carnal nature. Israel didn't like to be told what to do, and they wanted their way. We see that today sometimes too, even within the body. Ministers declaring what the faith once delivered is. They don't tell me what it is or isn't. I was back there. I understood what that was. This is how I view this. I don't want you to tell me what it is. God's inspiring me. We've heard a lot of that in the past. But one way or the other, it comes down to we don't like to be told what to do, and we want to be like the others around us because they can do what their mind lets them do, and we like it. And that's the answer. We like what our minds like, and we have to resist it. So how do we do it? We got to sacrifice that carnal desire. And that's the whole point of what Israel was having a problem doing. On top of that, Israel had a problem socially and culturally. Over time, I'm not going to get into the details with this. Over time, the dress and customs of Israel changed like the nations. And we can sit there and say, oh, so what? They changed the clothing a little bit. Does that matter? God gave me a certain way of dressing. He gave me a certain way of appearing before him. We're just in society in general. But hey, these other people, they have some pretty good things too. Maybe I can just adopt a little of that. Is that important to God and does it matter? And the answer is it absolutely does. Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8, because God actually condemns it. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the eternal sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the kings of the children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel, which basically means foreign or heathen apparel, which really means God said, I want you to be this way, and you're perverting yourself in a way that I don't approve of. But you like that. You see, that's the problem. You like it, so you want to be like them, and I'm telling you not to do it. And the reason is because we want to do it. Oh, yeah, I'll follow some of the rules, God. I still want some of the blessings. Great. Step number one. But what did Israel have to do past that? Sacrifice the desire to be like the nations around them and just be like God told them. And they didn't want to make that sacrifice. And they couldn't make that sacrifice. So the interesting thing about clothing, I mean, there's a general concept of clothing versus nakedness, which really represents our true heart and mind. Go through the Bible and look at the descriptions of clothing, and clothing is important. Whether it's with the priestly garments or with society, clothing can represent righteousness or unrighteousness. It can represent humbleness or pride. It could represent being affiliated with God's special people and community or with the heathen. So like I say, I'm not going to get into any specifics of clothing, and that's been done in the past. I'm just going to say this. If there are certain godly standards that God has told us for clothing and for dress, and we don't want to follow it, we're no different than Israel. And Israel was condemned for that thing. Now, your issue may not be clothing. That's totally fine. That's just a cultural aspect of it. The thing that we need to figure out is, what is our issue? If it's not clothing, is it entertainment? Is it something else? What else out there is our carnal desire saying, I want this because everybody else has it and it's fun and I like it. And I want to do it, but God's telling me I shouldn't be doing it, but I want to do it because I want to do it. But by the way, I'll still observe Sabbath and holidays, so everything is fine, right? It's not. And that's the point. And we all need to figure out what our own issue is, and that is Revelation 18:4, come out of my people. What is it about society around us today that God says is not right, but we're just drawn to like a magnet? When we find those things personally, what we need to do is sacrifice that desire to put God first. Because when we don't, we're actually putting God second in our lives. And he and the kingdom of God really are not number one. So there is the authority structure, the government structure. Israel didn't want God's way. Culturally, they didn't want God's way. They wanted to mess it. Religiously, we won't get into much religious today, but they messed it all up too, didn't they? God said, here's my rule, here's how you worship me, here you have this priestly line, here are all the rules that you follow, and all you got to do is follow the rule book. And they didn't do it. The people didn't follow, and the priests didn't follow either. Many times the priests were leading the charge for rebellion against God's word and apostatizing from his truth. And that's why God said to stay separate from some of these things. The more we dabble in some of these things that God says not to do, we're going to get sucked in because the pull of it is too strong in our carnal minds. And that's what we have to identify. So it could be any number of things. But the bottom line is, we don't like to be told what to do. God's given us a certain special way. The real question is, are you willing to sacrifice whatever it takes just to stay compliant with God's way and not do the little things that we just want to do because we want to do it? And that'll help determine if the kingdom of God really is number one in our life or important but a little bit less than our desires. Which leads us into number two, the second major thing, an issue that Israel had, is that they wanted to decide right from wrong for themselves. I never said that, but that's what it was. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And we want to see where this beginning started from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you might say, what does that have to do with Israel? What does that part have to do with Israel deciding right from wrong? Because this is the beginning point when humanity decided to choose right and wrong for themselves and be apart from God. This is the moment. Everything split from here. God said, follow my way. She said, nah, I'm going to decide right from wrong for myself. And ever since that moment, humankind has been doing the same thing. It started with Lucifer, didn't it? He didn't want to follow God's way. And it continued with Adam and Eve. Cain did it. The Pharisees did it. The recipients of the epistles Paul wrote, they were doing the same thing. The ministry of our former parent organization, they were doing the same thing too, which means it's going to be something we want to do too. And you sit there and say, but I'm not deciding right from wrong for myself. And God is saying, yeah, you are somehow, because that's the story of the Bible. We wouldn't be doing it, and all these warnings wouldn't be here if it was easy not to do. And that's the whole part, is it's not easy to do. We've got to identify, number one, the temptation when that's the case, and say, all right, God, this is your way. I'm going to do it. No matter what, I'm going to do it. Now, what does it take to do that? Well, recognition, number one, right? Yes. Then when we recognize it, what does it mean? We means we have to sacrifice our own desire and impulses and actually do it. And that's not hard. And I get it, carnally, it is hard to do some of these things. And we're going to fail out a whole lot of them. I get that. But the end result is, if we know it's the right way or not, whether we feel like doing it or not, God is saying you got to do it. He's saying, I'll give you the help and the power to do it, but you have to make that choice. You have to choose to follow me and not decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Israel couldn't do it. And I'm going to use an example here, which kind of stretches the boundary. And it's an illustration of why Israel never could fully comply with God's law, because in the end, they wanted to choose right from wrong from themselves, and they wanted to be different and not the way God told them to be. So this is an example of God saying, you want my blessings? You do this. You want to choose curses? Then you don't do this. So this is a stretch. I'm glad that we're not in this position here. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 21 and read verse 9. Leviticus 21 and verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. Can you imagine being in that position? If you're a priest in Israel and your daughter does that to deviate from God's way in some way, she gets burned. Now, as a side note, it's not a torture burn to death, right? There's only a few instances in Israel when someone had to be burned, but they were killed first. So God is not the author of torture, like people being burned alive at the stake. That is not what God is saying here. They are executed mercifully, and then they're burned, and they're burned to put evil out of Israel and instill fear in the people, so society stayed according to God's way. But on a human level, would you be able to do this? I don't know if I would. If I was back in Israel, I wouldn't be able to do it. I'm sure of it, because I'm human, and I wouldn't do that. But God is saying, this is the rule. If you want the blessings, if you can choose the blessings, but here's something you have to do. You see it. You recognize it. It's hard to do. Are you still going to sacrifice your desire not to do it, the impulse is not to do it, and just follow me? Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't want to do it, just know that I am saying this is, in the end, good for you and everybody. Just do it. And Israel didn't do it. They couldn't do it. So what's the lesson? Do you, in your life right now, understanding the truth and the word that we know, find certain things that God says he wants you to do, but you don't want to do? Anything? I can give you a list of a whole bunch of pages of things I find in that category. So if you're the same, it's there. And why is that? And what's the whole point of this? Whether you're a priest in Israel or not, this is human nature. And God is saying is, I have my ways, and they're good ways, and you don't always know why they are as they are, but trust me and follow me, even if your natural desire says, I don't want to do it. God is saying, do it. Israel couldn't do it because the carnal mind can't do these things. Just because you and I have been baptized and we understand the plan of salvation, we say, I want the kingdom of God more than anything else. And God's saying, fine, do all these things. And I can look at whatever those things are in my life, and some of them say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to change in that way. It's hard to change in that way. But I'm doing all these other things. It doesn't work that way. Which brings us to point number three, is that Israel deceived themselves into thinking partial observance to God's law was okay, and they were okay in God's sight. The result of deciding right from wrong ourselves is that we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are fully obeying God in the way he wants for us, which comes down to the balance of sacrifice. We want God's way, right? Sure we do. We want God's way. We're following God's way. Yeah. But there's things that we're doing too. Yeah. Consciously. Which one are we putting more effort into? And that's the key. Which one are we really putting more effort into when we get down to it? Because Israel claimed they were worshiping God. They said, the eternal God, mighty, mighty one, he is our God. But they were at the same time involved in Baal worship. They were involved in child sacrifice. They were involved in temple prostitution. But then they'd sacrifice a lamb to God. And all the while they were saying, we're God's special people. How wonderful is that? Even though right now we're not receiving all the blessings that we used to, we're God's people. We're God's priesthood. We're being religious. Are the priests following all the commands like they're supposed to? No. Are the people following all the commands like they're supposed to? No. But are they doing some? Yeah. So since we're doing some, that's enough. That's good enough, isn't it? But it's not. And that's the whole point. So why couldn't Israel remember or stay focused? Now, those are just a couple examples of things that they wanted. And really all that represents is, what do we want personally in our lives? There's certain things that we want. The story of Israel is saying, despite the fact that God was going to offer you good things, he said you have to put aside some of the stuff that you want, if we summarize it. And over time, Israel said, you know what? The stuff I want, I want. I'm going to take the stuff that God wants to give me, but I want some of my stuff too. And with that attitude, you're deciding right from wrong for yourself. And I'm doing the same thing if it's me. In the end, Israel wanted their stuff more than they wanted the blessings from God. Think about all those verses, 13 verses of those blessings. Anything, everything, all the time, you can't escape the blessings if you just follow my way. And over time, Israel said, we're going to follow most of your way, and the other times we're going to do the stuff what we want. And by the way, I can make a choice of right and wrong, because God, you're telling me to do these things, and if I just change it a little bit, I'm doing a lot of what you tell me to do, but it's not 100%. I'm going to make a tweak and adjustment to it. I'm going to pervert your way. Baal worship. And you know what? Since I'm doing a lot of the things you want me to do, I'm in pretty good standing with you, aren't I? Look at all that I do to sacrifice for you. Let's not look at the stuff that I pervert and change and when I don't follow you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And the stuff for Israel, a lot of it was the physical stuff. For us, it could be physical things, or it could be mental as well, too. Whatever our stuff is, it applies. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, or there's a deep-rooted opposition, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I'm just going to read it from the Revised Standard Version because it changes it nicely. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. And that's the whole example of Israel. And why couldn't Israel receive all of the blessings? Because they couldn't submit to God's rules. Plain and simple. They couldn't submit to God's law and rules. Which means by nature, you and I find it very difficult to submit to God's rules. We know it, don't we? We know what the rules are. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. Yeah, we get that. So it's not about knowledge. We have the knowledge. We have the information. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Because Israel, as an example, didn't make the physical sacrifices to receive the blessings. If we look at Israel, we need to then compare that to ourselves and say, are we making the right sacrifices to worship God? And all of us are going to have different things in our stuff or whatever that is. All of us know the revealed truth. All of us know what we're supposed to do. Sabbath, holy days, tithing, diet. There's a whole bunch of things that we all know, don't we? I don't think there's anything missing from anybody. We got all the knowledge. The question is, what do we individually do about it? And if we just have two parts, follow God's way or do the stuff that we want, get the stuff that we want, which one has more value and importance? Because both have value and importance. For Israel, the stuff and their desires meant more than following God and receiving those blessings. Those 13 verses of all what he was saying, the human mind says, all of those blessings aren't enough. I want what I want. That's the summary of Israel. And if you or I don't change the way we think, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to be the man that attended the wedding and said, hey, here I am. And Christ is going to say, you don't have the right garment on. And you or I are going to say, but whoa, 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 time out. I observed your law. I observed the Sabbath. I didn't eat on atonement and other days through the year. I observed the holy days through the year. I didn't work on the Sabbath. I did all those things. What more do you want? Did you do all those things with joyfulness and gladness of heart? Well, no, I kind of mumbled under my breath doing those things, but I did them. And God is saying, no, 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 you didn't do what I wanted. Because to prepare your wedding garments is not just to do the things, it's to do it with the right heart and attitude. And Israel is a perfect example because they couldn't do it because they had a carnal mind, which means you and I, by default, do the exact same thing. Do you want the promised land? Do you want the good news of the kingdom of God in your hearts and in your minds? God's going to give you the power through the Holy Spirit to achieve that and to have it. The real question is, what do you choose? The reason I said that some individuals are going to choose something different than the kingdom of God is because God says so. It's in the Bible. They have all the information, they have all the knowledge, they have all the understanding. They, in the end, act more like Israel and choose their stuff a little bit more than God's stuff and his ways. What I'm saying is I don't want any of you in that category. And I don't want to be in that category either. So God has given us a lot of information and knowledge here. Can we see ourselves naturally like Israel? Can we see we want blessings from God? Can we see we like our stuff? Can we see we don't like to be told what to do by God or by somebody else? Can we see people annoy us? Can we see I just want to do what I want to do? Because if we can't see any of those things, we're probably not going to sacrifice in the right way to make it into the kingdom of God. If we see those things and are knowledgeable of them in our minds, then we probably will. It doesn't mean we're going to achieve all of those things properly, but it all comes down to a mindset. Do we want to think like God, or do you want to think like Israel? Israel teaches us that the carnal mind naturally drifts away from God towards the things that it likes, and tries to justify itself by saying, I'm in good standing with God while I'm doing this. And that's the deception of the carnal mind. Next time, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ and the sacrifices he made that show us his vision was the kingdom of God was number one, and what he actually did to sacrifice to show that. And then the time after that, we're going to talk about ourselves and say, well, Israel did this, bad. Christ did this, good. Which resembles me more, if we're honest with ourselves? Because if we're not honest with ourselves, we're going to say we're on the Christ side. We're doing all the right things. And that is a warning of Israel. You are not doing all the right things. Of course, not perfectly, right? But am I actually doing the right things? Self-introspection, closeness with God, inspiration by the Holy Spirit will give us those answers. But we need to ask the right questions. We are failures like Israel. Our desires make us fail like Israel failed. And just because you and I have been baptized doesn't mean those desires are gone. If anything, they're going to intensify. And God says, just admit it. Admit that's the way you are. And if you want my way more, I'm going to give you the power to overcome it. I'm going to give you the ability to overcome it. You want the good stuff? You want what's described in those 13 verses in Deuteronomy of blessings? Do you want that stuff? God is saying, I will give it to you. Just follow what I say to the best that you can in the ways that I'm telling you, and you can have it. And that's why I'm saying I want every one of you and myself included to be in the kingdom of God. And he is going to get us there as much as possible, but we have to make a choice. So what is your choice? To be like Israel? Or next time we'll see to be more like Jesus Christ.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Sacrifice for the Kingdom No. 1, a message by Mr. Robert Burke, for the morning service of the first high day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in Yahats, Oregon, October 7th, 2025.